When's Angie coming home? Okay. All righty. Well, let's continue to pray for Angie and for her dad and the situation down there. Okay. Thank you much. As we begin a new year, we're going to begin a study in the kingdom of God. If you look in Scripture, you'll find that 64 times the phrase the kingdom of God is used and 32 times the kingdom of heaven is used. As we will see in this morning's message, there are some very interesting truths related to the kingdom of God that are important for us to truly understand and be able to put things in perspective. If you'll take your bulletin for just a second, you'll notice that I put a quote down there on the bottom of the inside page from a man by the name of Dr. Reynolds Showers. He's with the Friends of Israel Ministry. And the quote says, "The kingdom of God concept is the heart of the biblical philosophy of history and therefore is the central theme of the Bible." The central theme of the Bible. As we purpose to study this subject, I pray that it will be helpful to all of us to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, understanding the aspects of the kingdom of God. As we think in terms of that, if you're visiting with people or reading books or listening to a program, we often hear somebody make some comment about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And yet, what I find is that they're not all speaking about the same thing. That they are not all delineating exactly what it is that they're talking about as they talk about the kingdom. And as we'll see this morning, as we examine and then continue in the study tonight, we'll see that there's some very, very basic truths that need to be understood to fully understand the applications that are made in Scripture when it talks about the kingdom. And I pray that we'll all be blessed by our study through it. For example, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, in verse 10 it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 13 says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So, as Christ is teaching his disciples to pray, he is saying that they should pray that the kingdom would come. And yet, in that same prayer, he's speaking about the kingdom already being. So what is it that we are needing to understand? And I think as we go along in the message this morning, it might be helpful to kind of get a feel of where we're going and that it will bless and give us greater understanding of Scripture as we go along. In your outline there in the bulletin, I think it'll be helpful to you because we're going to discuss the universal kingdom of God versus the theocratic kingdom of God. We're just barely going to touch on the theocratic kingdom this morning, and we'll move into it in further detail tonight. So I encourage you to join us for both messages, because as we do, it helps to put everything in a better perspective. As you heard read this morning in 1 Chronicles 29, we have there David's situation. This is a powerful time because David has been a man of war. He's called the man after God's own heart. David has a heart to build a temple for God, but he has been told by God that he could not build that temple because he is a man of war. He has shed much blood. But David has thrown himself into the process of raising the resources to be able to do that. And his son Solomon is going to end up building the temple and dedicating it. And David is here worshiping God, and in these verses, it speaks to some specific things about the nature of God's universal kingdom. And in that, we see the aspect that God has sovereign power to rule. He has a realm of subjects over which he exercises his sovereign rule, and he actually exercises that rule over his realm. David is acknowledging that as he speaks to the fact that he is Lord, you are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all, everything that is in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, he declares. O Lord, thou art exalted above all. You are head of all. You are sovereign over all. Then he identifies riches and honor, where they come from, and that he reigns, that he rules, and everything is under his sovereign power and might. He is the one who gives might and strength to be able to carry on whatever it is that we carry on within our life. Then when we go to Daniel chapter 7, and the passage it was read in your hearing there, we are shown a future theocratic kingdom as opposed to this universal kingdom that David is writing about. And there we find in Daniel chapter 7 that Daniel has had a dream and a vision. And in that dream and in that vision, this is what he has visualized, and it's prophetic in that it is into the future. And in that future, he describes one like the Son of Man came, literally who will come in fulfillment of this dream and vision, with the clouds of heaven, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion was going to be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Well, we recognize that that has not yet happened. As we realize, as we've studied in the scripture during the Christmas time, we recognize that the messages that are given prophetically and announced by Gabriel review the Old Testament prophecies about Christ sitting on a throne and ruling. This is obviously talking about a kingdom, a messianic kingdom that's going to be established, and that Christ was going to come and fulfill that. And yet, in the description that Daniel is giving, that kind of a kingdom was not realized yet. It, I believe, will be. I think Scripture clearly tells us that it is yet to come, but it has not been realized as of yet. We can be confident that what God has said, he will do. Just as he 100% accurately fulfilled prophecies of the first coming of Christ, he will 100% accurately fulfill the second coming of Christ's promises and prophecies and establishment of the kingdom that is going to come. We're going to look at three aspects of that universal kingdom, and in doing so, we're going to look at time, scope, and administration. As reflects upon time, we look, first of all, in the aspect of the present. At the present time, right now, January 5, 2014, the universal kingdom of God is established. Amen? God rules in heaven today. No matter what everything looks like in this world, we have confidence that God is sovereign. He is ruling in heaven today, and he's not going to be dethroned. His will be done. In Psalm 93, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Now let me share something with you. One of the things that's true about our humanness is that when everything is going our way, we can really easily celebrate that God is sovereign and he's in control, right? When is it that we begin to struggle with that? When there's a bump in the road, okay? In the book of Lamentations, chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, as you're going there, I just remind you, the book of Lamentations is about what? Lamentation, okay? It's about lamenting. What is being lamented here? Jeremiah, by the Spirit of God, is lamenting the destruction and the judgment that the Babylonians have brought upon Jerusalem. He has been the one who has been the weeping prophet, who has warned that this was coming. He's tried to give heads up. He's tried to tell the people. They've rejected him. They've imprisoned him. They've abused him. He's gone through all kinds of things, and the destruction has come. And here in verse 19, listen to what he writes and what he says by faith. "Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation." Is that true yet today? You see, it is one thing to be able to say it when you're winning the battle. It's another thing to say, and listen to me very careful, guys, I don't know what 2014 holds, and none of us do. But the circumstance in America is not good in a multitude of ways. But no matter what happens, this truth is still true today. God rules and God reigns from generation to generation. If America falls, God still rules. Amen? And therefore, what I exhort all of us to realize is this, that America needs to get under God's pleasure, and the only way we're going to do that is by repenting and turning from the wicked ways that we are living. And it begins at the house of God. It begins with us, God's people. And it begins with the proclamation of truth, and truth exposing the lie, causing people to deal with the reality. Where it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, I don't know. I just know that the truth is that in the present tense, God is still sovereignly ruling on the throne, and he will be forever. From generation to generation, he is in charge. He is an authority. In regard to the future, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And as you're going there, I remind you that there is in Daniel chapter 2 a very, very significant thing, and that is there is an image, a dream, a vision has occurred, and there's an image that has a head of gold, has shoulders and arms of silver, has a body of brass, has legs of iron, and has feet of iron and clay mixed together. And the king is saying, what does this mean? And God gives explanation of what that means. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, as part of the interpretation of that, I read this. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Now, who are these kingdoms? Well, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. That's the image that was visualized there, the head of gold and then the silver. All of that depicts those nations that were going to rise to power and the direction in history that all of that was coming to pass. And it says, these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This new kingdom that's going to be established. It's interesting that as you read in Daniel, as also you read and study in the book of Revelation, it tells us in the last days there will be a 10-nation confederacy that seems to identify with the 10 toes that are in the image that is described here. In Revelation, we're told about these 10 kingdoms, and these 10 kingdoms, or a 10-kingdom confederacy, some interpret, and how they will rise to power, how they will give their power to the Antichrist, and how that will seem to be taken in the direction of how a new world order is going to be established. But as we read God's word, what do we find out about all of them? They're all going to be destroyed. They're all going to be judged. The future tells us that there is coming before us a kingdom, and it's the kingdom that's being described there by Daniel as one in the future, but when it is established, it will never be destroyed. Revelation chapter 20 talks about following the chaining of Satan, the Antichrist, in the abyss for 1,000 years. There will be a kingdom of 1,000-year reign. It fulfills the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, who will sit on the throne of David, who will rule out of Jerusalem. And as you read in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, for example, it describes how he will rule with a rod of iron. He will rule with righteousness. He is going to have absolute authority. And during that period of time, there will be a change that takes place, almost in the sense of reversal back to what it was like before the fall. A man at 100 years of age will be considered a child. The land will be prosperous beyond anybody's expectation. The lion and the lamb, the ox and the bear, they're going to eat together. A child will play with a poisonous snake. It's going to be a kingdom that is of an awesome, awesome nature, and there will be one ruling and reigning over that, and his name is Jesus Christ. For 1,000 years, he's going to rule. He's going to establish that kingdom, and he will maintain that authority. So in the future, that event is secured by the prophecies of God. What about its scope? What about its scope? Well, in the universal sense, we've already looked at what it said there for us in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12. But I want you to look with me to a passage in Psalm 139, Psalm 139, verse 5 and 6. The psalmist writes, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." Another passage, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." Now, friends, I'm going to pause for just a second. Because as we look at our society today, as we look at a relativistic, humanistic, secularistic society, the absoluteness of what I'm talking to you about just blows them out of the water. They cannot, they will not take this in. They have been so brainwashed with all this PC talk, political correctness, about diversity and multiculturalism and tolerance and all this other stuff, that they cannot abide such a declaration as the Scripture gives. God alone is God. There is none other. In Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's there before these that are the intellectual elitists of the day. And he says, "I see here you have a statue, to one that you call the unknown God." He had witnessed all these other statues that they had there, but they had one to the unknown God. And he says, "This one that you don't know, I want to talk to you about." Let me tell you something, friends. Today, that's where America is. We got all kinds of gods, little g's. We got all kinds of religions. We have all kinds of what I'll call faith in quotation marks. I believe this. I believe that. I believe something else. We have the attitude in America that one of our rights is to believe anything we want and not be contradicted. Friends, let me tell you about the harshness of truth. The harshness of truth is it declares a lie a lie. The harshness of truth is that it says this is what is true and everything else is a lie. And the Scripture says in Romans, "Let God be true and every man a liar." If you don't agree with God, you're the one that's got a problem. Not God. Not God. And so as Paul is speaking there, he says, "The God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." In other words, he's a God that you can't put in a box. He's a God that rules sovereignly and universally. And as he is a God that his scope is universal, then we need to understand, we can't get away from him. It's not part of the message, but I'll throw it in as a bonus. If you go to Psalm 139, where does it say you can go to get away from God? Doesn't matter how high you go, how low you go, how far east, west, north, south, no matter where you go, day or night, you cannot get away from God. His rule is universal. And those people that think, okay, those people that think, "Well, I'm not afraid to die because God can't reach me then." They just prove their ignorance. Okay? They prove their ignorance. All right, the scope of God also has an earthly element to it. Go back with me again, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And I place before you once again that image that we described. In that dream, in that great image, in verse 34 and 35 of Daniel 2, Daniel says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away. There was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain." And mountain is often used in Scripture in this kind of a context as a kingdom, "and filled the whole earth." Look at verse 44 and 45 for interpretation. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Friends, as we look at our world today, we see many, quote-unquote, kingdoms. We see many powers. We see many authorities. We see a lot of jostling that is going on politically and all kinds of intrigue, trying to manipulate the circumstances to secure this kind of power and that kind of pressure and that kind of military advantage and that kind of economic advantage. And we look at what is going on, and questions are being asked daily. What's going to happen? Where's China going to go? What's North Korea going to do? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? What's going to go on in the Middle East? We hear all of this stuff going on, and it's not to be ignored. But listen to me. God has already spoken. And what God has spoken is there is coming a time when all of these kingdoms will be crushed to powder. All of them. And there will be established a new kingdom in which Christ will rule and reign in righteousness. You want to know some good news? The Bible says, if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. When we talk about the future kingdom, that which is promised, I get excited. I've been to Israel. I'm going back. Say, when, Pastor? Soon. Soon. I believe Jesus is coming back soon. I'm surprised he's not here yet. I believe he could come in 2014, and I wouldn't be disappointed in the least. How about you? Friends, when he comes, listen and listen and listen to me. All the noise that is made out there in our society today is all as if God has not spoken. God has spoken. And what he said will be fulfilled. And what ought to be going on in the leaders' minds and hearts, particularly in a nation that professes to have a Christian identity, is we ought to be saying, what does God say? Has God spoken? And friends, God has spoken. This is a roundabout, but let me bring it into you. It's interesting to me. Joel Rosenberg, how many of you know the name that I'm talking about here? He has written some history, current history. He's also written some books that are novels, but they're really prophetic by their nature. He has written books, and what has happened after he's written some of these books is virtually what he said in the book has been perfectly fulfilled. He has been called before national leaders in America and in Israel and in the Middle East and said, how did you know? How did you know? Anybody want to know how he knew? God told him, it's in the Word. It's already spelled out. All he is doing is taking God at his word and looking at the scenario that's before us and saying, this is where it's headed. He's not claiming to be prophetic that he's got all the day and the hour figured out, because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. But God has given him insight into his word and what's going on. And as he's visited with these people, he's put before our leaders, you need to wise up. And some of them are asking him, what should we do next? Not enough of them are listening. Not enough are willing to pay attention to what the Bible has to say. And the question is, are we willing to hear what God has to say and how it may, in fact, impact our lives this year? The third point I want to address is the administration. In other words, how does this universal kingdom, how is it administered? When it becomes a theoretic kingdom, how is it going to be carried out and administered? Well, the administration of the universal kingdom is obviously by God directly. But here's something to understand, and that is that God is rather amazing in that as he rules universally, he does become involved in man and in nation and in peoples in his sovereignty in the affairs of man. Let me give you an example of this from Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I have a number of favorite passages for various reasons. This one is a favorite passage for the reason of the demonstration of the sovereignty of God. Nebuchadnezzar declared, look at all these things that my hand have made. He had been warned ahead of that, don't go there. He ignored that, and he went out and he looked at the hanging gardens and he announced, look at all these things that my hand hath made. You know what the Bible says happened to him? God put him out to pasture. For 7 years, he went from being that one who had such power and authority to one that was eating grass like an ox, whose hair grew long, his fingernails grew long. He was like a madman crawling around out there in the field. How many of you can get an image of that in your head? Now, don't misquote me. But so you can get an image, what about President Obama out to pasture? Now think about it. You know, we sometimes abstract things in Scripture. What would happen to us today if tomorrow that happened to our president and he was out there eating grass? Huh? Would that shake anything up? Would that make any impressions on anybody? Not for a day, not for a week, but for how long? 7 years. 7 years. But what is amazing about this? God working sovereignly in this situation. Look with me to verse 34 and 35. It says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none, no one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That'll preach. Amen? And friends, listen to me. That God is still on the throne today. We can learn something from Nebuchadnezzar, because his eyes being opened, he realized God is the real one. I'm nothing by comparison. We need to be reminded of that. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, God, in another instance, administers his power and his universal sovereignty in a unique way. Jerusalem is surrounded by 185,000 Assyrians. 185,000. And in that passage in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, in one night, God struck them all dead. I want to ask you, does anybody know of a problem too big for my God? If you read that verse, and Shelley and I sometimes get in these little discussions, she says, I wished that the Bible would be more clear on how it uses its pronouns. Because sometimes it's confusing. If you read that casually, it looks like the next morning they all woke up dead. If you read in the King James, that's what it looked like. The next morning they woke up dead. But what it really is saying, the next morning when the people of God woke up, the 185,000 were dead. You know what we need in America? To wake up. Amen? We need to wake up that our sovereign God rules. He says, I don't know how we can handle this. Did you read? This isn't in the notes. Did you read that Kim Jong-un, whose uncle recently died, was fed to 120 starving dogs? Yeah. Now, my flesh asked the question, God, why don't you sick the dogs on him? Okay? He'll get his. We see stuff that is going on and we just say, God, what's going on? We don't understand. But friends, listen to me. Don't give up on God. God is still ruling. And God will have his way. An illustration that I would call to your attention is in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, and then chapter 45. And turn with me, if you would, there. It's a powerful demonstration of the awesome God that we serve, who is not going to be taken by surprise about anything. In Isaiah 44, verse 28, and thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaf gates, and the gates that shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make thy crooked ways, crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasure of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. If you'll get your study line out, your timeline out, you'll find that Isaiah is making this prophecy many, many years before Cyrus was born. Many, many years before the Medo-Persian Empire was established. God is simply reaching in and saying out publicly ahead of time that this man whose name was Cyrus is the one that he is going to use to bring Israel out of the Babylonian captivity and to restore Jerusalem. How many think that God knows what's happening in 2014? Be encouraged, my friends. Be encouraged. God knows what is going on, and he is going to fulfill his plan and will. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And his, meaning Jesus, feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azel. Yea, you shall flee, like as if fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and the saints with thee. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over what? All the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. God rules sovereignly, universally, but he is also going to rule in a very unique and special way through Christ in establishing the kingdom. God rules administration-wise directly. He also is going to rule indirectly through a delegated person. There we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And this is kind of a preview of what we're going to be looking at tonight. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." God created it all. His universal power and might and sovereignty established it. And he gives here delegated authority to Adam, to man. And he says, and now you take dominion over all of these things, everything. God ruling, so to speak, indirectly through a delegated person, in this case, Adam. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." This prophecy in Psalm 2 speaks of the king, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sit on the holy hill in Zion. Speaks, I believe, of the millennial kingdom. That is a kingdom yet future in which power will be delegated to Christ to reign. Now here's what I want to challenge you to think of and come tonight and study with me. God gave Adam dominion over everything on the earth prior to the fall. What happened after the fall? I want you to come tonight. I want to show you something about the kingdom that we sometimes maybe do not really understand and apply and appreciate its significance. This morning, as I look out at you, I see no unknown faces. I see people that, to best of my knowledge, have professed faith in Jesus Christ. I speak to people who are here because they believe that God is real and that God exists and that God is sovereign. I speak to a people who, like me, do not know what 2014 is going to bring. And I speak to you as I speak to myself. Friends, we need to renew our mind to the truth that God is sovereign and he is ruling. He is in authority. And he is using all things together for what? For good, to the fulfillment of his plan, to ultimately conform us to the image of Christ, Romans 8, 28 and 29, but also ultimately to fulfill his plan regarding all of his creation. Let me point it to you this way, and then I'm going to close. Think of it this way. If Jesus were to come back this year, 2014, what are this next 7 years, according to Scripture, going to be? Bible calls it tribulation. And at the end of those 7 years of tribulation, according to Scripture, what's the next thing that's going to happen? The battle of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus comes back with his saints. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes riding on that white horse. He comes with a sword proceeding out of his mouth. He comes to judge. He comes to rule. And we find that Satan is going to be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And he's going to set up his throne. And he's going to reign. And we're going to reign with him. How many of you can get your mind around that? Not as something way out there somewhere, but something that could be that close. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are we ready? That's a serious question, isn't it? Because in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Scripture says, the trump will sound, there'll be a shout, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. This mortal will put on immortality, this corrupt will put on corruption. We will be changed. We will be like him. When we see him, we will be like him. That can be very near. Wow. Our sovereign God rules. And our sovereign God has declared what he will do and how he will do it. And the question is, are we in favor? Are we ready? And are we praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Say, well, it ain't that bad yet in America. You just don't have enough vision about what heaven is like if you're thinking you want to hang on to America. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. What a difference that will be. In the meantime, Father, you've called us, those who know Jesus as our personal Savior, those who have been born again, you've called us to live in this world, but not to be of this world. You've called us and declared that we are pilgrims and strangers. We're in a foreign land. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Father, you've called us to realize that it's not about here and now. It's about setting our affection on things above. So, Father, as you speak to us in this new year, may we have ears to hear. Lord, may we have hearts open to receive your message and wills ready to obey your commands. And Lord, may we have a desire to proclaim the gospel, to shout the good news, even as time is running out. And so, Lord, empower us anew as a church to be on fire for you, to live in light of the kingdom that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you be glorified in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn.